Today I want us to talk about growing up. I have Ephesians here, Ephesians 4:15, about the command to grow up. And of course, for something to grow, it has to be what? It has to be living, right? Something's dead, it doesn't grow, right? It doesn't do anything. So I want to start out just to get our brains warmed up and thinking about life. I want to think about the miracle of life. You look at that picture of that baby in that womb. What do you say? Wow. Huh? Wow. The miracle of life. David in the Psalm says of God, he says, "For you, Lord, you formed my inner parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." He says, "I will give thanks to you." He says, "For I am fearfully, mysteriously, and wonderfully made. Oh, how wonderful are your works." Think of the mystery of life, the complexity of life, the human body. You know, as much as science and the medical field understand and know about the body, guess what? They don't know a whole bunch more. You know, their knowledge is so narrow. Again, we've said this before. That's why, what do you do with medicine? What are doctors doing to you? They're practicing, right? Because our bodies are so complex, so mysterious, that it's beyond our capacity to fully understand this miracle of life. Just the conception and two things when brought together create a person, a unique entity his or her own DNA, his or her own identity. And then how the body systems work are just unbelievable. And just the few facts that we know about the body is just crazy. I just want to name off just a couple of facts about the body. For example, there are 37 trillion cells in your body. 37 trillion. Of course, your stomach acid can dissolve metal. Matter of fact, if the lining of your stomach fails, it will literally eat you alive. Your outer skin sheds every 2 to 4 weeks. Okay. So that means that a lot of the dust in your house, it's you. None of us are bug free. Do you understand? None of us are bug free. We have, for example, mites right now are crawling on you, are eating off you, are pooing on you, they're in your eyelashes. Microscopic mites that bury themselves in the hair follicles. Isn't the body wonderful? Isn't the curse of sin wonderful? Right? Right? I don't want to keep going, but these are so interesting. We glow. Did you know that? I didn't know this. We glow. Our bodies, because of the energy, glow. But it's 1,000 times lower than what we can see. So if we had 1,000 times the eyesight, which we had times whatever before the fall, we would be walking around glowing because of our energy. We have enough, we produce enough heat. So I remember saying that it could boil an egg over like 30 minutes or something like that. You create enough saliva in your life that you could fill 2 swimming pools. Well, gross. This is science. Right? I mean, how crazy unique in the miracle of life, isn't it though? So we so appreciate the miracle of life. But you know, there's a greater miracle of life, right? There is a more costly miracle of life, and that is spiritual life, right? That's spiritual life. You know, the scriptures say that there was an encounter Jesus had with Nicodemus, and Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "Now, come on, what are you talking about? How can a man who is old go back in his mom's womb?" Of course, he was thinking on the earthly level. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because what is born of flesh is flesh. Things are always born after its own kind. You can expect a dog to produce a dog, a human to produce a human. We're locked in. Everything will produce after its own kind. God has locked that in. And so it is between the spiritual and physical world. But what is born of the Spirit then will produce after his own kind, will produce spirit." He says, "Don't be amazed or shocked at what I'm saying to you, that you must be born again." You know, Ephesians says that we are naturally children of wrath, even as the rest. But God in his rich mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, spiritually dead, lifeless, he made us alive. The miracle and the amazing event of spiritual salvation, but made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and that's even more and more amazing miracle than physical life, and that is spiritual life. So wherever there's life, you expect growth, right? Now, in that life, there's not always healthy growth. There can be healthy growth and unhealthy growth, like a tumor would be unhealthy. Healthy bones should need to grow, but it can be both healthy and unhealthy. But you expect to see growth when life exists. And so this is what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to speak the truth in love, and we're commanded to grow in every way into Christ, who is head. So in every way, we are to grow in him. In every aspect of our life, in every aspect of our attitude, our actions, in every aspect of our heart and our mind, we are to grow into him. But what's the end game? You know, this passage in Galatians, he says, "My children," Paul says, "with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Where Christ touches every aspect of your life, where you reflect Christ in everything you do, everything you touch, everything you're involved in, and everything you think. I want Christ formed in you. You know, I've prayed, and I have this passage in the front of my Bible that I've prayed over the years, that Lord, that you would not allow me to stop laboring for my family, for my church family, for myself, until Christ is formed in us. Because that's our goal, to be Christ-like. To become mature in Christ is to reflect who Christ is, to value what Christ values, to hate what Christ hates, and to pursue what Christ pursues. So is growing up in the faith important? Becoming a mature disciple of Christ, pursuing adulthood in our spiritual life, because you know, when we are born again, just like in the physical world, we're infants. We don't know much. And then we are to progress into adulthood as Christians. But what's the purpose or end game of becoming a adult Christian, in a sense, a mature disciple? Is that so that we can just make wise decisions and that we can just live an adult life and be productive? Or is it bigger than that? Is there more at stake than just for the sake of being an adult or a mature Christian? What's the end game of God wanting us to be Christ-like? What's the ultimate purpose behind God commanding and demanding that we grow up into Christ? Eternal life, okay. Is that the ultimate, is eternal life the ultimate reason that God has redeemed us? Is eternal life the ultimate reason just so that he can save us from hell? That's a pretty good benefit, though, right? What's at stake? His glory. The glory of God. That's the main purpose of us being redeemed. That's the main purpose of him wanting us to grow in the faith and grow and become more Christ-like. That's what's at stake. So this is not just so that you can make sound decisions and you can live a solid life, but it's what's at stake in our maturity and becoming and growing and being formed into Christ is what's at stake. The glory of God is at stake. Because the more we become Christ-like, the more glory God gets. Jesus, 100% of the time, glorified God. And so the more I become Christ-like, the more I serve out my purpose of becoming a glorified, redeemed believer, glorifying God. So that we have to keep the big picture in mind. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we pursue, ultimately should result in the glory of God because that's our purpose. That's our life purpose. If anyone is seeking their life purpose, it's found right here. It's found in glorifying God. Okay. So, mature disciple. Now, this is an interesting term, right? Here's my question to you this morning is this. Can you identify the characteristics of a fully devoted follower of Christ? Because that's basically what a mature disciple is, a fully devoted follower of Christ. So, if pressed, could you write down the characteristics of a mature disciple? Now, let me put it this way. Let's say that you are talking with a new believer, and you tell this new believer, listen, our purpose, our mission as Christians is to become mature disciples. And God doesn't want you to just become a mature disciple, but he wants you involved and he wants you to reproduce yourself. He wants you to disciple and to have an vested interest in maturing other disciples. This is our task. And so what's the response of the new believer? You know what? I want to do that. If that's what God wants me to do, then I want to become a mature disciple, and I also want to help others to mature in their walk with God. But I have a question. And what do you think that question would be of this new believer? Yeah. And by the way, yeah. What does a mature disciple look like? Wah, wah, wah. Right? Well, you go to church, you read your Bible, and you pray, and you don't cuss, and you don't get drunk, and, well, right? Oh, that's it? Oh. Wow. Oh, really? I'm having trouble connecting with what you're saying here, right? So, but could you, what would your answer be? As a church family, somebody comes in and stands up and has the courage to say, okay, gang, brother, Grace Brother, church family, I'm a new believer And, or wait a minute, let's change it. I have been a believer in Christ for 10 years, but I've never really grown in the faith. I want to become a mature disciple. Help me out. Right now, as it stands, could we say this is the direction, this is the path to spiritual maturity as a family? Probably not yet, right? And that's a key word, yet. So, can you describe what the life of a mature disciple looks like? That's what we want to talk about today. So, part of our strategic plan was figuring out what our whole purpose is. What, as a local church, as part of God's family, what has God called us to do? Is there a main one purpose mission that God has laid out for us in scriptures? And we said what? Yes. Right? We said there is one overlying purpose. And what's that purpose? What's our mission? The Great Commission. All right. Do you know where that Great Commission is located here in this room? Very good. Your Bible. All right. Where else is it? In the bulletin, right? Where else should it be? Yeah, right. Okay. You should have this memorized, because this should be part of your lifestyle, because this is what we determine. We determine there's not multiple reasons or multiple missions. There's one mission. And that is, our mission ultimately is to glorify God. And we best do that by guiding others to His Son Jesus, while at the same time we're bringing His followers to maturity. It's right there. Teaching them to observe all things. So that maturity is right there, part of our mission. But our question is, what does a mature disciple look like? And this is super important, because if we don't know what one looks like, how do we know if we're one, or if we're guiding others to being a mature disciple? We don't know what it looks like. And I honestly have struggled with this definition for a long time, off and on. Just recently, Pastor Brian and I were talking a couple of days ago, or last week, on, okay, part of our strategic plan, part of our initiative is to figure out, what in the world does a mature disciple look like? And let's lay a path out on how to get there, so that we can fulfill our mission. Because if we don't, we're going to fail God. We're going to fail each other. We're going to fail new believers. I wrestled with this, and I don't know. We're going to have to brainstorm. We're going to have to get together. We're going to have to. And then all of a sudden, I had an epiphany. Whoa, it became clear. I figured out, I found a clear picture of a mature disciple for the first time in my Christian life. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that. I'm like, holy cow, it's right here. This is a picture of a mature disciple. Now, if someone asks me, what does a mature disciple look like? I can point and say, here are the characteristics. This is what defines a mature disciple. And you know where I found it? It came out of the Bible. Okay? Do you have this handout? Can everybody hold this handout so I know that you have the handout? It's right here. As I looked at our core values, okay, I started looking, and I'm like, wait a minute. These seven, I'm calling them right now, just this week, the seven. These seven are a picture of what a mature disciple looks like. This, if a person collectively has a passion and pursues these seven things, there's a good chance that they're a mature disciple. So I started looking at this saying, is there anything missing? And so just like I said, last year we worked on discovering and defining who we are, what's important to us, not realizing that the reality is we were painting a picture of what a mature disciple in Christ looks like, what a life, who a person who is fully committed and devoted to following Christ is right here. And I got excited about this, like, the work is done. It's right here, at least understanding what it looks like. And so as I came to realize that our core values give us a picture of what we were trying to answer just a few minutes ago, what I was trying to answer for several years off and on. And so if the seven, our core values, describe your life, if you could be accused of these things right here, then chances are you're a maturing disciple. And of course, that's proportional to how passionate you are and to how integrated these are, right? There's different levels of that maturity. And so here's what I'd like for us to do for the remainder of time. I'm going to briefly go through each of these. And I want to challenge you to evaluate your life in each of the areas of the seven. And I put three asterisks under each. Is there evidences that you can point to, that you can write down under each core value that says, you know what? This scripture is valuable to me. And these are three things that proves that it's valuable to me. Okay, so as we go through, I just want you to just, again, we might be going through too fast for you to really think about. But if things pop up that, yes, that's a part of my life, this is a part of my life, and if it's not, then maybe you need to work in that area. Okay, so what does a mature disciple look like? If we had to create one, what does it look like? What does he look like? All right, a mature disciple will value and will be committed to Scripture, to the Word of God. You know, we value God's Word because it's essential for understanding of salvation. It's essential for holy living, for service. And because of that, we preach and we teach and we study to gain a working knowledge of the Scripture. So if you're here because you want to hear from the Word of God, then that's probably a mark, that evidence that you can put down. If you're going to stay for Sunday school because you want to hear the Word of God, that's probably something else. If you come Wednesday because you want to hear the Word of God, if you're part of Bible studies, if you take time daily in your life and you open God's Word to feed off His soul and to saturate your mind with the Word of God, then you're probably a committed disciple in that area. But just because you have knowledge, though, doesn't mean that you're wholly committed to that Scripture. Because a while back, we talked about our knowledge of God's Word will always outpace our obedience. Always. As long as the sin nature is alive and well, our obedience will never match our knowledge. Amen to that or no? That's just the sad fact. But here's the key. Is that gap being closed or tightened? That's where you need to work on. Sometimes I think we don't need any more Bible studies. Sometimes I think we don't need any more truth. What do we really need? What do we need more than more truth? What fruit of the Spirit? Obedience. If I stopped right now and learned nothing more of the Scripture, I would have to spend the rest of my life trying to obey what I already know. Am I advocating that we don't teach this Word of God anymore? No, but you know my point, right? So it's not just a matter of knowledge, because we all know people who have a vast amount of knowledge, just like the Pharisees, and yet they were so far from God. So if your obedience is trying to catch up to your knowledge, then you're probably on your way to a mature believer. A mature disciple will value and be committed to serving others. It's like the scriptures say, Jesus came and said, you know, the Gentiles, they dominate when they rule. Men of high position, they exercise rule over them. But it's not so among you. On the contrary, I'm going to turn leadership upside down. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must become first your slave. For the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve and ultimately give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, we value service. We value serving because Christ came to serve and not be served as an example to us. So we want to generously share our time and resources with others, especially the family of God as well, right? Do good to all, but especially do good to your family, your church family, the family of God. And so is there evidence that you serve the body of Christ? You know, husbands, are you serving? Are you leading your family as servants? Are you serving the best interest of your wife? Are you serving her spiritual needs? Are you leading your kids as a godly dad? You know, so because service starts at home, doesn't it? That's our number one ministry is our homes. So is there evidence that you're serving? And I can't spend a lot of time on these. A mature disciple will value and be committed to worship. And when we say worship, we mean attributing the worth that God is worthy of receiving. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, we have the 24 elders, which represent us, the church. And they have fallen down before the one who is seated on the throne. And they worship the one who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And this is what we will be saying. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things and because of your will, they exist and were created. These are things that we will be worshiping before the Lord, before Christ. So we better get used to it and practice now. And so we value worship of the triune God. Because he's the creator of all. He is holy. He's the author of salvation. Therefore, we worship individually and corporately. You came this morning not just to hear the word of God, but to worship, I hope. When we're singing, it's an act of worship to the living God. How are you worshiping on your own, though? Are you pulling the Psalms out, and are you attributing worth to God? As you read David, as you read the psalmist, they're obsessed and focused on who God is. Are you worshiping for who he is and what he's done? Do you spend regular time just worshiping God and just dwelling on and meditating on how big he is, how awesome he is, how holy he is, how gracious and merciful he is. See, that's the purpose of our salvation. To bring him glory through work. He's seeking worshipers who will worship him through truth. Through his son, Jesus. So how are you doing in that area? World missions. A mature disciple will value and be committed to world missions. You will be so committed to getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out that you will do all that you can and that is available to you to make sure that you have a part in getting the gospel to distant lands? Do you regularly pray for the Myanmar field? Do you beg God that He would wonderfully save a Burmese man or woman or child for His glory? You know, do you support financially? Is there any effort or extra involvement in world missions? It's so important. Fellowship. A mature disciple will value and be committed to fellowship. I want you to be known as great theologians. I want you to be known as warriors. No, he says, I give you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. Of course, that love is based on what? Truth. True love. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The care and fellowship you have with one another. That's why we must value fellowship. Because our fellowship with one another reflects our relationship with God. And that's why we try to nurture authentic, caring relationships in a variety of settings. Again, it starts at home. Men, how is your fellowship with your wife? Are you showing her that love that God has commanded you? It starts at home. You know, do you seek fellowship? And I call this macro, micro, then life on life. You know, there's a certain fellowship this morning, right? But it's not a super personal fellowship, right? How you doing? I kind of care, but we can't get into it right now. You know, I mean, because it's just this not the platform. But that's why we try to pray together. We try to have some fellowship time. But the same thing in Sunday school. I mean, you're not, are you really getting deeper in your relationships with one another? Not necessarily. Because it's not really the exact purpose of that. Wednesday night's the same thing. It's a Bible study. Now, you might learn a little bit more details, but you don't get too personal, too in-depth. But until you get to the micro level of life groups, that's part of our life, that's part of our purpose of life groups is to create opportunities for people to go a little deeper in your relationships with each other. To kind of get to know other sides. Because there are certain sides that you will not reveal this morning of yourself. Be it here or down in Sunday school. Be it in Sunday school or Wednesday night. There's just certain sides that you just won't reveal. But our hope is that through life groups, that you'll start revealing a few sides and that others will start revealing a few other sides and that our relationship with each other will get a little deeper. Now, that takes effort. That takes work. That can be messy. You can be clumsy in it. But this is what we're called to do. And what is absolutely the best is a life on life where you have one or two people, even one person where this is same gender here in this life on life where you really, it's an accountability relationship that this brother in Christ keeps me accountable. I keep him accountable. I can share my whatever with him. Not as much as with my wife, right? Right. Things are still off limits. Things are still certain things between your wife and yourself. But that is where growth will happen on steroids right there. But all these are important. All these layers are important. This was important in Jesus' life. He had the masses. He had his 12, but he also had that inner within the 12, right? That he was most focused on. Where are you at in that realm? Okay, prayer. A mature disciple will value and be committed to prayer. Because that's how God involves us in His work. That's us talking to Him for direction and protection. And we are called to not worry, but in everything, we are to petition Him. We are to pray. We are to pray with thanksgiving and make our request known because He cares. He's listening. This is why we do that. That's why we pray as a family on Sunday mornings. You know what on the go prayer is, right? You know what those are, right? When you're on the go and you either don't get in a wreck and you thank God, or you see something that you need to just, or something pops in your mind and you pray, or you, Lord, I need to accomplish this kind of thing. That's on the go. God doesn't have your undivided attention. You're just throwing this out to Him. But see, but that's not enough. You still need that private time where it's just me and you, Lord. You talk to me in your word, and I'm going to pray your word back, and I'm going to pour my heart. So what I say last week, a man of God will be a man who is passionate about prayer, about his word, about worship, about service, about fellowship. Is there evidence that you're growing in your prayer life? Getting the good news out. We value this. We're trying to value it more because we've been commanded not only to go, but care enough to go. Christ came to seek the lost. Be fishers of men. Hey, Peter, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to go find men for me that I want to save. Because we care about their eternal destiny. We care about the glory of God. Therefore, that's what we want to do. Strive to present the good news. That if you repent and call upon Christ, you who are dead can become alive, become a new creation in Christ. But it says to those that we come in contact with day by day, are you building relationships with unbelievers? A mature disciple will value and be committed to the unbeliever relationships. Just one. One. Are you verbally sharing the gospel when you can? You can't create relationships with every acquaintance. That'd be crazy and kooky. But there are certain people in your life right now who are unbelievers that you need to get more acquainted with and you need to spend more time with one purpose. You care enough about their soul and you want God to receive glory in their lives. But there's those times where you have a salesman or you're at Lowe's or wherever and it's just you and that salesman. Where is the gospel? Is his soul on your radar? A mature disciple will do what they can to get even a portion of the gospel to that person. Why? Because that's what mature Christians do. That's just what, it's just a lifestyle. It's nothing unusual, nothing fantastic. That's just what, you expect certain characteristics depending on the age, right? You expect a baby to need a diaper, right? You expect adolescents to need direction, right? But you expect after a certain age that an adult would make sound decisions. And so as a mature disciple, these are just sound decisions that mature disciples make. Because, and then when this happens collectively, you can say that we will never grow and max out our maturity. We know that. But we can say that that person is grown and is a mature disciple because these characteristics describe that person. You know, that person is passionate about the scripture. He's trying to close that gap between knowledge and obedience, and that's an ever ending gap because my knowledge has to keep increasing. That means I gotta work harder and keep obeying.
That's bad. Oh, you can see it up there.
That person is passionate. That disciple is passionate about worship, about fellowship, about serving, about world missions, about evangelism. He's on his knees praying. He's serving with his hands. He's worshiping with his heart. He is trying to create deeper relationships with both God and his brothers and sisters. He cares enough to pray and to give and do what it takes to promote Myanmar, maybe. He's concerned about that waitress. And when that happens, all these lead right back to mission accomplished. Now, quite honestly, I don't know, and maybe there is, I don't know what's missing. If you can be accused of these things, and people and you can appoint saying, look at you sharing the gospel. Look at you praying on your knees and developing your prayer. Look at you understanding and seeking obedience. Look at you caring enough to keep a brother or sister accountable. Look at you. What are you, a mature disciple? Well, that's kind of what I'm shooting for, so maybe. This is a good thing. This is where, you know, as adults, you enjoy things more than, you know, mature adults seem to enjoy life and things more than immature in kids, right? Kids throw a fit over dumb stuff, but, you know, typically adults can enjoy. And so not only is this in obedience, but then you get to prosper and enjoy life that God's given us better. You enjoy God better. And God wants us to enjoy Him. But we can truly only enjoy Him if we are glorifying Him and we are growing up and Christ is being formed in us. So where does this leave us before the hymn? On the back of your handout, you have a rating. This is just for your own evaluation. From strongest to weakest, and this is my suggestion to you. At some point today, this week, the start of 2020, evaluate. Again, the best evaluation, honestly, would be people around you. So this would be really cool and telling. You rate your strongest to weakest, and then you ask your spouse or somebody close to you if they agree. Or that maybe they would do their own and see where it comes up. Because honestly, it's sometimes hard to self-evaluate, right? If you want to know what a man is really like, who do you ask? His wife, right? Right? Because she knows. Even better, you know, we know each other better. But anyway, and my suggestion is this, because this is the start of a path that we're going to develop is look at the bottom three. And those bottom three say they're prayer, evangelism, and service. And I'd say, okay, what do I feel like working on and improving? Well, you know, I think I want to improve on service. Okay, because you can't fix everything in one shot, right? And thank God He doesn't require us to, but He'll reveal. Okay, so God right now is revealing that, you know what, I need to up my game and become more mature in service. And so, in order to gain and become more mature in service, that means I'm going to have to work on it. And so we are dividing our year into quarters. And we're specifically focusing in on one quarter at a time. And so my suggestion is take this first quarter from January to April and focus on fixing the service problem, maturing the service problem. Now, what do you mean? Okay, I need to serve better. So what does that look like? Well, let me give you, just write down these four things. What is a plan of action? Because I could say, go mature in service and be gone, mature, right? Some of you might say, well, how? What's involved? What should I do? Let me just give you a overview on what elements should be involved in that maturity. And then details might come later. Okay, so I want to mature in service. What or who should be involved? That's the thing. There's four. What is my plan of action? The first thing that needs to be involved is Scripture. You need to search the Scripture and examples of service. Okay? You need in the next 3 months, 4 months, 3 months, figure out and search the Scripture for everything. There's examples of service, passages of service. You need to just fill pages of examples and passages. The next thing that must happen is prayer. Without the help of God, you will not mature. The third thing that I would suggest is reading different books and resources that focus on service. And maybe it's a certain aspect of service. Maybe I want to serve the men of our church better. So you'd focus on books that focus on men ministries or whatever ministry it is. But you need those. God has blessed us with other resources that are biblically sound, okay? And the third thing is so critical and usually missing is this. Involve another person. You can't and will not do it on your own. Growth does not happen on your own. Health is not an accident. We are all interrelated and interdependent on each other. It must include someone else. If not, you will not see the growth that you could see without the help of someone else. If you instill and take action in these things, you will see growth. You will see maturity. All of us need help in some areas. Let's just see what happens. But if you do these things, be prepared. Hang on because you will grow like crazy. Now I know we can just go through the motions, right? You need to really plan and focus on maturing in 2020. So, last comment is this. I see these seven as the biblical path to maturity. And our goal as a church family is to develop these into a path that says, if someone says, I need help growing in Scripture, then we have resources and available to them to lay out a path and a plan to mature in prayer. If we have a new believer that comes in, if we have someone new coming in that is not a strong believer, we want them to mature. We can say, this is the picture of a mature disciple, and this is how you get there. Let me come with you. See, sometimes we say, we could have the misfortune attitude of like, this is the picture of a mature disciple. This is the path and good luck. But we need each other. They need us. We need them. And let's mature together so that path is meant to walk together and not alone. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us in our dead state spiritually. We thank you that for the miracle of spiritual life that is more amazing than the mysteriousness of physical life. But Lord, we thank you that you do not want us to persist in a state of infancy. You don't want us to persist in a state of being adolescents, but you want us to become fully devoted, mature disciples. And you have laid out a path. You've given us the tools. You've given us the power. You've given us the means. But Lord, it requires work on our part. So Lord, we pray that your grace would enable us to mature in areas we need to mature in, not only individually, but as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen.